wanted to read a little bit from the member letter that all of you received. I found it very timely that Mr. Franks would again speak to, you know, the conditions of this world. And in fact, I like to read the whole thing because it was very, very well written. Dear brethren, God's creation of this universe is one of the greatest of all miracles, but he did not stop there. After creating the earth, God created the first man, Adam, from the dust of the ground, and the first woman from his rib. And through a simple but magnificent plan, he offers each one of their billions of descendants an opportunity to receive eternal life. I always appreciated the conclusion of Herbert Armstrong's book, Mystery of the Ages, where he wrote, quote, "And we finally come to the beginning." When we look at the chaos in the world around us, it is very difficult to understand that everything that has taken place in man's history is really a prelude to something much better. The real beginning is yet ahead. It is a time that lies beyond the biblical narrative, a future that Paul referred to as seeing, quote, in a mirror dimly, 1 Corinthians 13:12. I remember speaking with a member in Ghana more than a decade ago when he explained to me his belief as to the cause of all the difficulties in West Africa. Wherever you look, there are serious problems of poverty, disease, and even starvation. Yet so many countries in West Africa, and for that matter, the entire continent of Africa, have incredible natural resources, gold, oil, diamonds, and rich soil capable of growing any crop. The cause, according to this member, was corruption in the government. Wherever you look across the continent of Africa, one sees a story repeated over and over again. Leaders coming to power, making extraordinary promises, but causing more abuse while enriching themselves and their families. People suffer, some starve, and most have no hope of an education or gainful employment. And if a leader feels threatened, he often responds with the horrendous violence towards his fellow citizens. Throughout Africa, millions of people live under the constant threat of torture and death from their own government. But this scene isn't limited to Africa. Sadly, the whole world is seeing a dramatic increase in violence, corruption. You heard about the events in Tunisia, you know, 30-some people shot, killed on the beach. And the rejection of a true and stable moral code. History and Bible prophecy teach us that when we reach the tipping point where violence, immorality, and rejection of biblical values becomes the norm, the society will collapse from the weight of its own internal problems. On the way as we were driving down today, Gloria and Justin noticed a sign on a marquee of a church, and it said, "God have mercy on us, send more prophets." I thought that was quite interesting. But we can't do it. Please send somebody. And of course we know he is going to send somebody, isn't he? He will send at least two more prophets, won't he? And what is this world going to do to them? He's going to kill them. Okay, so just like they did the others. As Jesus said, "I sent you prophets." You know, you tortured them and you killed them. In the past couple weeks, we have seen a glimpse of this in the United States. 9 people were killed, gunned down in a church in South Carolina. This wasn't the first time a delusional person killed numerous people while at church. Many of us remember a similar event a decade ago in the Living Church of God congregation in Milwaukee, Wisconsin. Then, on June 26th, the U.S. Supreme Court issued a ruling decreeing homosexual marriage legal in all 50 states. What is lost in the uproar is that even if the Supreme Court had not ruled to legalize it, our democratic society had already approved it. According to the Pew Research Center, In 2001, 57% of Americans opposed same-sex marriage. But within little more than a decade, those numbers have reversed. Today, the polls tell us that 57% support same-sex marriage, while 39% oppose it. Government of the people, by the people, and for the people is a noble desire. But when the majority abandons godly morality, there is nothing to prevent that society's alienation from God. How sad it is for America that we have reached this moral tipping point, and how clear it is to see why Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world," John 18, verse 36. Our first allegiance must be to the kingdom of God. There is no government on earth today, democracy, republic, or monarchy, that upholds the true values from God's word. As Christians, what can we do? We must stand firm and strong for the truth of God. We must not hate or attack anyone, but there should be no confusion as to where we stand on moral issues. The Word of God makes clear that the truth has not changed and never will. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3, Paul wrote about Satan's deception of Eve and warned that in like manner our minds must not be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. We live in a world that has been deceived and corrupted by the craftiness of the devil. With clever arguments, intimidation, and accusations, sin has been made acceptable to society. Of course, this isn't the first time. Over the years, other forms of sinful behavior have gradually been accepted and are no big deal anymore. But the truth is very simple. Sin is sin, wrong is wrong. This has not changed since the time of creation. To legalize sin will never make it acceptable before God, even if a majority may want it so. It is understandable to be grieved for America and for the world, but we must not be discouraged. We are part of something bigger and better, and we will see the happiest of happy endings. Creation was such a great miracle, but there are greater things to come. We will witness the greatest miracle when God's kingdom is established on earth and human beings become members of God's own family. The events of the past week should cause us all to look to the future with clarity and pray more fervently, "Thy kingdom come." Sincerely, your brother in Christ, Jim Frank. So I thought that was a very fine letter. And again, as Mr. Travers mentioned in the opening prayer regarding, you know, this day and what it is likened to, you know, we too, brethren, await a day of independence, don't we? Which is our message today, our declaration of independence. That's our message this morning. By the way, also, please remember our church picnic is in 2 weeks, July 18th, and we look forward to getting together for that, so you can just jot that down. You know, when the initial battles in the Revolutionary War broke out in April 1775, few colonists desired complete independence from Great Britain. After all, the vast majority of those people descended from Great Britain. So many of those people, they didn't want to be independent of family members, a way of life that many of them had known. They saw the people who did want independence as radicals. And I often think about our calling, brethren. When God calls us out of this world into a new way of life, how are we sometimes viewed? You know, you're crazy, you're a cult, what's wrong with you? And so it was when God began to work with us. But God showed us that he had also declared independence for those whom he had called. When that Revolutionary War continued for a time, in the middle of the following year, 1776, many more colonists had come to favor independence. They saw the brutality in some cases of the British soldiers, and then there was a growing hostility against Britain and the spread of revolutionary sentiments, such as those expressed by Thomas Paine in his best-selling pamphlet, Common Sense, which was published in 1776. And then on July 2nd, the Continental Congress voted to favor a resolution for independence with a near unanimous vote. The New York delegation abstained initially, but then they signed on later to make it totally unanimous. On that day, John Adams wrote his wife Abigail, quote, July 2nd will be celebrated by seceding generations as the great anniversary festival, and that the celebration should include pomp and parade, games, sports, guns, bells, bonfires, and illuminations from one end of this continent to the other. Well, it didn't end up being on July 2nd. A lot of people, that's when it should have been, but it was not officially signed until a couple of days later. But it was introduced on the 2nd of July. On July 4th, the Congress formally adopted the Declaration of Independence, which has been written largely by Thomas Jefferson. Though the vote for actual independence took place on July 2nd, from then on, the 4th of July became the day that was celebrated as the birth of American independence. Again, I'd like to talk to you this morning about another Declaration of Independence, which the world, too, has largely ignored. It has been declared for thousands of years. It was declared when Jesus Christ came to this planet, and he declared to the people, repent, the kingdom of God is at hand. And how many of those people responded, if you want to call them colonists? How many of those colonists responded? Very few. Very few. And yet, brethren, it's right under the nose of so many people. Even those who have gone after various forms of unrighteousness, many of those people still have Bibles in their house. It may not be open, but it's in their house. Just like the Declaration of Independence, how many people have actually read that document? Today, this morning, it was read in Philadelphia and other cities. The whole thing was read. But how many people show up to hear, what is this Declaration of Independence thing? The vast majority are going to show up for picnics and fireworks and say, yay, happy 4th of July, not really understanding what is truly called the birth of American independence. And yet, brethren, each Sabbath you and I assemble to hear the Word of God. We come before God each Sabbath, and more often than not, we're going to hear that Declaration of Independence that God started and through his Son Jesus Christ proclaimed and then had his followers proclaim, you know, as was described in Wendell's prayer, announcing liberty, true liberty. God knows our desire for freedom, doesn't he, brethren? And our hope, which is to what? To dwell in the house of the Lord forever, as Psalm 23 says. We want that. We want to dwell with him. He wants to dwell with us. He tells us so in the book of Revelation. But let's today begin in Psalm 34. Let's turn over to Psalm chapter 34. And again, just like a loving father, we have the eternal speaking to us here in Psalm 34 and verse 11. He says, come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the eternal. Who is the man who desires life and loves many days that he may see good? I think that encompasses everybody in this room. We desire life, life eternal. We desire the many days, and we desire, do we not, brother, to see the good. Then David tells us, if this is our desire, here's what we must do. Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. Verse 15. The eyes of the Eternal are on the righteous. He sees. He knows his children. His ears are open to their cry. Okay, so if his eyes are on us, where should our eyes be? Where should our eyes should be on him? In his word. And what does he want us to become? Look at Psalm 25. Back a few pages. Psalm 25. He speaks of a secret here. Like God has a secret. He says in verse 14 of Psalm 25, the secret of the Eternal is with those who fear him. Again, brethren, we understand and have knowledge about things that other people do not. So the secret of the Eternal is with those who fear him, and he will show them his covenant. And he has he not, brethren? He has shown us his covenant. My eyes are ever toward the Eternal, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net. He's going to do that. Jesus Christ is coming to this planet to do what, brethren? To redeem his brethren. He's going to pluck us up out of the net and restore us. Again, we hear about our freedom and our independence every week in some way, especially on God's Sabbath. Now, as this nation was gaining its independence during the summer of 1776, some colonists celebrated the birth of independence by holding mock funerals of King George III as a way of symbolizing the end of the monarchy's hold on America and the triumph of liberty. Festivities included concerts, bonfires, parades, firing of cannons and muskets. See, that's nothing new. People have been shooting guns up in the air for a long time. You know, we're happy. Boom, boom. Don't you know that ball's going to come down somewhere? This is nothing new. So you're shooting your muskets, shooting cannon, hopefully in safe places. And it was accompanied also by the first public readings of the Declaration of Independence, beginning immediately after its adoption. While Congress was still occupied with the ongoing war, George Washington issued double rations of rum to all his soldiers to mark the anniversary of independence. They were probably very happy that day. Double rations of rum. And on the anniversary of their independence. And in 1781, several months before the key American victory at Yorktown, Massachusetts became the first state to make July 4th an official state holiday. Now, when Jesus Christ returns, brethren, we're not going to have mock hangings of people. Running around the alley, let's make a mock hanging of Satan, you know, and running around. Now, we're not going to do that. It's going to be very, very different. There will be one thing that the two things had in common. There will be rejoicing. There will be rejoicing. And I think our elder brother is going to show us how to rejoice that day with great gladness. And it's going to be a very wonderful moment, brethren, as the children of God, newborn spirit beings, are going to rejoice with great gladness because their Independence Day has truly arrived. Jesus quoted this scripture when he walked this planet he spoke about Independence Day. Even then, brethren, he knew the world was in a state of captivity. He knew it. He saw it. And he fulfilled it in type by freeing some of us now. When we were called, brethren, you remember our old booklet back in Worldwide, you know, about captivity, you know, and being taken out of a world held captive. Remember that book? A world held captive. Well, God said, I'm going to take some out now. And he began to call us out, brethren, and begin to give us a taste of what? Of what freedom really is. And as you heard in the little vignette there that Mr. Franks gave, through the holy days, brethren, we began to see something that we had never seen before, even though we read our Bibles. And we thought, well, no, it's the world's holidays. Not, these are Old Testament Jewish things. They didn't mean anything. And then suddenly, boom! Well, that's the way to our independence. Through the holy days. In Isaiah 61, verse 1, again, these words were inspired, and then Jesus Christ himself spoke them when he walked this planet. Isaiah 61. God's servants knew what freedom really was, but King David knew what freedom was. He knew what liberty was through God. And the blessings that come with one who humbles themselves and obey God. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. We will say, yes, the power of the Holy Spirit. Because the Eternal has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Who has the ability to do that today, brethren? Who out here can comfort everybody? No one. He's going to comfort all who mourn, and also to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Eternal, that he may be glorified. You see, when God called us, brethren, he proclaimed the acceptable year when he removed those bonds from us. He said, now you're on your way. Now your journey towards your independence has begun. You have been unshackled from this world. Now, don't use your freedom incorrectly. So we don't use our freedom, what, to, you know, condemn people who are not like us right now. Again, we are saddened, and it's disgusting to see what man does to his fellow man. But we don't condemn those people. God's going to call those people one day. But we have been freed, brethren. The final words in the Pledge of Allegiance is what, brethren? With liberty and justice for all. All. Everybody. That hasn't happened yet. Liberty and justice for all. See, the world has some beautiful symbolic images that can make you feel good for a little while. But God possesses it, brethren, and it pours forth in his word. It means something to God, liberty. It means something to God, justice for everybody. Remember when King Zedekiah went back on his covenant? When initially he had a covenant, he freed the Jews who were slaves. And the people for a moment tasted freedom. They were no longer servants. Then he took them back into slavery. And God got mad. God got mad and he confronted this king. Look at Jeremiah chapter 34. You don't play around with liberty and freedom, because God takes them seriously. That's why when we had the Jubilee year, you let people free. You didn't wait till year 51 and go, look, I'm going to take you back. You freed them. God's telling him, you don't treat people this way. You don't extend to them liberty and then rip it away from them. Jeremiah 34, verse 8. This is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord after King Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people who were at Jerusalem to what, brethren? Proclaim liberty. See, we think, here's the king going out and said, I proclaim liberty to all the slaves. Whoa, great, wonderful. And what are you going to see? Families are coming together. Oh, you're free. And everyone's celebrating the freedom of family members who were slaves. Because the king proclaimed it. That every man should set free his male and female slave, a Hebrew man or woman, that no one should keep a Jewish brother in bondage. Now when all the princes and all the people who had entered into the covenant heard that everyone should set free his male and female slaves, that no one should keep them in bondage anymore, they obeyed and let them go. I mean, even though they're in dire straits, the Babylonians are breathing down their backs. They freed them. They freed them. They let them go. They could enjoy a little freedom. To walk around, brethren, a free man after you've been a slave, how would that feel? As I said, there had to be celebrations. I mean, sure, there wasn't much, because again, they're in dire straits, but the fact you could go to your house again and be with your family again. And then it all went away. Verse 11. But afterward, they changed their minds. And made. How do you make somebody? You send troops to go get them. Go get those. Bring them back. And made the male and female slaves return whom they had set free and brought them into subjection as male and female slaves. And God got very angry. And he confronted them. And then God gave an overview. Verse 15. Then you recently turned and did what was right in my sight, every man proclaiming liberty to his neighbor. And you made a covenant before me in the house which is called by my name. Then you turned around and profaned my name. God took it personally. Because how many of those people, brethren, were thanking God for having been freed? How many of those things have been praised? If God has delivered us today and granted us freedom, God took it personally and said, you profaned me. And every one of you brought back his male and female slaves whom you had set at liberty at their pleasure and brought them back in subjection to be your male and female slaves. Therefore, thus says the Eternal, you have not obeyed me in proclaiming liberty. you see. God said, that's not my liberty. Everyone to his brother and everyone to his neighbor. So God says this, I'm going to proclaim liberty to you. And it's going to be the same kind of liberty you proclaimed to your brothers and sisters by putting them back into slavery. He said, I'll give you the same kind of liberty. To the sword, pestilence, and to famine. And I will deliver you to trouble among all the kingdoms of the earth. And that included Zedekiah and his princes and his sons. And they died. In speaking about the scribes and Pharisees, Jesus spoke of how they burdened the people. You look around the world today, brethren, at those who stand in positions of leadership and authority, how many people are jumping for joy over how happy they are of their government? You know, we just heard about how many people in Africa are going, this is the greatest government ever. I love our leader. What has he given you? Nothing. Nothing but burden. To bear. And that's what the Pharisees were doing. They were burdening the people. Nobody was rejoicing. Matthew 23, verse 1. How many people are jumping for joy because their lives are filled with freedom and peace, brethren? How many are rejoicing because they have vast amounts of time to spend with their families? How many are rejoicing because they have enough food to eat? Jesus said to the multitudes and to his disciples in Matthew 23, verse 1, he said, the scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. They are in the seat of authority. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. They bind heavy burdens on the people. You see, you have a lion's share advantage, brethren, when you can read and other people can't. You can tell them just about, and if they can't read it, okay, I'll go do it. Because I can't read. And that's the way it was. Scribes and Pharisees, they had the advantage. They could tell you, here's what God proclaimed. Okay. That's how you could say, this man blasphemed the temple. Kill him. Okay. They put heavy burdens, hard to bear. They lay them on men's shoulders, but they themselves will not move them with one of their fingers. How many governments are like that today, brethren? How many are like that? People living the posh life in the upper echelon, the other people, they're, you know, paying the heavy taxes. They're doing all this and wonder if they're going to, you know, have enough food. From investopedia.com, they're speaking about the world's highest tax rates in the Western European countries. It says one of the world's highest tax rates and the highest of Western European countries has been imposed on the citizens of Belgium. On average, Belgium taxpayers are taxed a marginal rate of 54.9%. So when you get your paycheck, over half of your money is gone. Now, how's that going to make you feel? I put it in the whole word. Here's your, and half of it goes somewhere else. The country's growing unemployment, and a lackluster economy have attributed to its high taxes, according to economists. The cost of running a country, providing services, maintaining a military, supporting and repairing the infrastructure, and all the other essential functions of government is immensely expensive. No kidding. So I need 54.9% of your money every check. Now, that's a Western nation, brethren. How about somewhere like Zimbabwe? Where the money you even get is just about worthless. It might say, oh, wow, look, I got a check for $2 million. How much is it worth in American money? About $3. Now, we Americans, we like to complain, and we do so very well about being overtaxed, but actually we have one of the world's lowest marginal income taxes, about 27%. About 27%. You put that against 54.9. But again, what they term developing nations, brethren, it's hard to calculate. You see what's happening in Greece right now, don't you? They are on the precipice of going bonkers in that nation. People have made their run on the banks. You know, they were just giving out a few euros a day when you went to your ATM. That's it for you. And people are afraid. And now they're going out to vote. And no one knows what the vote's going to be yet. You know, do we stay in the EU? Do we get away from the EU? What's going to happen to us? It's up in the air. That's just one, but there's more like that. Greece is just getting the big play right now because they've kind of gone the longest. They tried the austere method of making the people, you know, give money. That didn't work. And now here they are. I'm sure the people of Greece would like some kind of declaration of independence. As God's elect, brethren, and called out ones, we've been given special insight to what's going to happen in the future, brethren. As Mr. Armstrong said, we've turned to the end of the book and we know what happens. We know who wins. You see, as I read Mr. Frank's letter, all these things, brethren, are taking us somewhere that's going to be a whole lot better. As we said before, remember God's covenant with the rainbow. I'm willing to suffer with you. I'm not going to destroy you again, but I'll suffer with your ways. But as we come to that point in time, brethren, he's going to move. He's going to move, and the earth will be impacted when the Father moves and the day of the Lord happens. And it's going to happen. We know it is. It's prophesied to happen. So we know, brethren, we know the conclusion of the world's governments, don't we? They're going to become the government of Jesus Christ. Okay, it's just going to end. It's going to stop. There's going to be, brethren, a conclusion. In 1870, the U.S. Congress made July 4th a federal holiday. In 1941, the provision was expanded to grant a paid holiday to all federal employees. Over the years, the political importance of the holiday would decline. But Independence Day remained an important national holiday and a symbol of patriotism. Just like the children of Israel, brethren, who did what? They forgot in time, didn't they? They forgot what happened to them. They forgot that they were in servitude and in captivity. And God came down and lifted them up and brought them out. They forgot that. As they began to look around at the other nations saying, how do you worship your God? And suddenly it became okay to march your own children into the fire. He said, how does that happen? You forget. You forget. And so many people have forgotten the price that was paid in this nation, the lives that were given. Brethren, we know the price that was paid for our liberty, don't we? We know the price that was paid. most important life, the most important person to ever breathe oxygen was Jesus Christ. And he came down to this planet to proclaim that liberty. Just as it was foretold in Isaiah, he himself came down here and said, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Independence is coming. And of course, like the prophets, they rejected him too, didn't they? But a life was paid for our freedom. Hebrews chapter 12. You see, we're not to forget. And every Passover, brethren, we do what? We commemorate. We remember. We remember that night. And so we understand, brethren, having been freed, having at our disposal the book that speaks to our brethren who went on before us, who also laid down their lives, they loved God's truth more than their physical lives. And since, verse 1 of Hebrews 12, we also, see, this is our time. Will there be others after us if God allows it to be so? But we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. They ran their race. They had to lay down every weight. They had to lay down, you know, sin, so it wouldn't easily ensnare them, so must we, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him. What is our joy, brethren? What was that joy that was set before him, that he would go to such a excruciating, painful death? He was thinking about us. He was thinking about us. He was thinking about that that has not yet happened. That when he comes upon the clouds, he's going to see your face and know you and recognize you. For that day, brethren, for the joy of that, he was willing. He was willing. What is our joy? 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. As I said, brethren, see, this is why we move forward. It can be so easy to sit here and just bemoan how bad this world is, and it is bad. It is sinister, and it is ugly. You know, but you know what? It was that way when Christ walked the earth too. He looked at it, he saw it, but then he also looked at the fields and said, you know what? They're white for harvest. Pray for laborers. They're out there. Even in the midst of that world, which also, brethren, is this world, guess what? The Father is still calling people out of this world. We should rejoice over that. That as bad as it is, he still sees the white, the fertility. He sees people, as was mentioned, you know, the millions of people who are frequenting our site. They're going there for a reason. And the Father is able to look at that and go, I'm going to call that one. I will lift that one. I will what, brethren? Release him from the bondage of this world. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 19, for what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ and his coming? What's that going to be like, brother, when you lock eyes with your brother? kind of scary when you lock eyes with your Savior. And he's going to look at you, and you're going to look at him, and I'll probably just start crying. And what are you crying for? This is a great day, as I know, but I can't believe it. It's so wonderful. We prayed so long. We suffered so long. As Mr. Travers said, the earth was groaning. It wanted change. We wanted change. The world wanted change and didn't even know it. And now it'll have it. It'll have what, brethren? Its day. Its declaration is coming. So is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming to be there? The joy of that moment, brethren. For that very thing, he endured the cross. He despised the shame of having his clothes ripped off of him, bloodied and beaten. He despised the shame. He was thinking about the joy of a moment that is yet to arrive. And now he's sitting at the right hand of his Father, preparing for that moment of joy. At the right hand of the throne of God. The desire of everyone called by God and declared free, brethren, should be to never return to slavery. We came out. We know the future of this world. What's back in there that we want? That we say, oh, well, I want to go back. I want to be part of it. I want to be, you know, involved in it. Embrace it. There's nothing there, brethren. Our future is ahead of us. We don't want to be captives anymore. Nor do we want to cause others to become prisoners and captives either because of our behavior. Galatians chapter 5 speaks of that liberty. And Christ's desire that, you know, once you've been called out, sanctified, received the gift of the Holy Spirit, have great discernment of things that are good, discernment of things that are evil, he says you need to stand fast, Galatians 5:1. Stand fast in what? Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty. The liberty by which Christ made us free. He said, you're free. I ripped off the yoke of the world and said, here's my yoke. Learn from me. It's not a heavy burden like the one the Pharisees put upon the people. He said, my burden is light. He says, I'm kind. I'm gentle. I'm lowly in spirit. Now you take that, and you stand in that liberty, which made you free, and don't get entangled again in this world. Don't get entangled with the yoke of bondage. See, when this was written, you had people there that was trying to make it difficult. They were saying, you got to get circumcised. God won't accept you unless you're circumcised. You're not a real Christian if you're not circumcised. He said, stop. See, he wanted to place conditions that God did not require. Even today, brethren, some of the various issues that goes on around the church, people touting new calendars. How about a new calendar calculation? This has to be right. This has to be real. You know, new moons, eating out on the Sabbath, sacred names, on and on you can go. Some wish to hook these upon the people of the church and make them compulsory. and say, you can only get in the kingdom if you use sacred names. Well, who said that? God has a lot of names. So who are you to pick one and say it's only that one? When he himself says, I have a lot, and when Christ returns, he says, I have a name that only I know. Don't get entangled. Don't get entangled. Verse 4. When that happens, he says, you have become estranged from Christ. You who attempt to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace. For we, through the Spirit, eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For of Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Verse 13, don't forget, brethren, you have been called to liberty, true freedom. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. Try to get a following after yourself, coming up with some new, cockeyed teaching. Not what we're here to do. We're here to obey God, do what he says, trust him, and obey him, and be examples to one another. So let your liberty be used through love to serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This day, this holiday, has since the late 19th century become a major focus of leisure activities, a common occasion for family get-togethers. Fireworks will be shot off tonight. One of the symbols of this holiday is the American flag, the Star-Spangled Banner, which is the national anthem of this nation. For the people of God who have been called, brethren, indeed, we do count it a blessing, to live in this nation. Because, again, God put so much into a covenant that he made a long time ago. And today, sadly, we see something that God used to signify his people of his blessings is slowly going away. And in some cases, quickly going away. In Psalm 20 and verse 4, as we're about to close, Psalm 20 and verse 4, again, we have a great desire. Again, we do wait for that country that's coming from afar. We do wait for that time when we will be together with those who have gone on before us. We have a great desire. God has a great desire. Jesus Christ has a great desire, brethren. In verse 4 of Psalm 20, may he, God, grant you according to your heart's desire and fulfill all your purpose. We, God's people, will rejoice in your salvation. There's going to be rejoicing, brethren, on that day. And in the name of our God, we will set up our banners. So, we sing the hymn, Onward Christian Soldier. See his banners go. There will be banners of the Independence Day that is yet to come. May the Eternal fulfill all your petitions. Verse 7. Some people trust in chariots. They trust in armaments, implements of war. Some trust in horses. But we will remember the name of the Eternal, our God. That's who we remember, brethren. Not who has the most arms and what they can do. They will only do as much as God allows. I don't care what you have. You will only do as much as God allows. He has a plan. It's being implemented. He's in control. We're going to remember the eternal, our God. They have bowed down and fallen, and they will. But we have risen and stand upright. Save, eternal. May the King answer us when we call. And he's going to answer our prayers, brethren. Which one? Thy kingdom come. He's going to say, now's the time. The kingdom's going to come. The King will answer, brethren, our call. It is, brethren, the perfect liberty. It is the perfect independence. It is a day, brethren, we look forward to when the governments of this world will cease. When people, brethren, for the first time in many areas, will eat an actual full meal of food. And they won't have to be afraid that that's it, that there's nothing going to be there tomorrow. You will assure them there will be food tomorrow. You don't have to hoard it. You don't have to hide it. Eat your food. Eat to the full. Drink water that's pure, clean. There's no parasites in that. You won't get sick. You won't get cholera. Because, see, the King has made all things new. And he's eradicated such things. In James chapter 1, verse 25, final scripture. James chapter 1, verse 25. We continue in this way, brethren, because we know there is yet a great day of independence that's coming upon this world. The entirety of this world. And so it falls to you and I, brethren, as those who have been freed at this time. James 1:25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty, anything perfect comes from God. We look and continue in it. And is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work. This one who does this will be blessed in what he does, for he or she is a recipient of our declaration.